verse 26. I love this passage of Scripture. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Jesus said in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go forth and bear fruit. Heavenly Father, bless your word this morning. We pray for revelation in Jesus' name. And everyone said, this is so powerful. To me, this answers a lot of questions. Who God chooses. It says that he chooses the things that are weak. The things that don't meet the standards of the world. The ones that were rejected, that the world didn't like. I have six things about being chosen that God has put in my heart to tell you this morning. Number one, what God chooses, he cares for. How many of you have ever gone out and bought a car, a new car? You care for that car. Listen, when God chose you, he put his care upon you. And there's something about God that he is in the details. In fact, he cares for you so much that he knows the hairs on your head. Whatever God chooses, he cares for. The second thing, whoever God chooses, he connects them to himself in a supernatural way. God chooses us, cares for us, and he connects us. You know, you can be driving down the road, 95 in traffic, and you can be connected to God. Religion says you have to go to the house of God. No, you're connected to God because of the veil's been rent. Third thing, when God chooses someone, he challenges them. He challenges them to not live a self-centered carnal life. He challenges them to know him. He challenges them to be part of a bigger picture called his kingdom. Another thing, when God chooses someone, he changes them. I heard a song the other day, Jesus loves you just the way you are. That's true, but Jesus loves me enough not to let me stay the same. Who God chooses, he changes. Quit blaming the devil and witches and witchcraft for trying to bother your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to change something in us. Amen. Enough about all these witches and stuff. You've got power over every demon power. All you got to do is walk around your neighborhood and bind the spirit of hell. Guess what? It has to leave you. There's enough people in fear about this and all that. You've got power. See, God has to change us from a fear mentality of the devil to an overcoming mentality that he's already paid the price. Enough of us living in fear about demons and witches already. He changes us and makes us a conqueror. Another thing, when God chooses someone, he corrects them. I can't believe the times that God has corrected me. But I look back now and I thank God he didn't let me go my own way. The worst thing that can happen to a person on this earth is for God to say, okay, have it your way. Do what you want to do. The correction of God is done so graciously, yet truthfully, that it brings us to a godly sorrow to bring God glory and honor. Whom God chooses, he corrects. Another thing is whom God chooses, and I love this one, he completes. Hallelujah. He completes his work. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that chose you and began the good work will finish it. That's why we should never judge another. We should never say out of our mouth about a brother or sister, well, I don't know if I like them. That is a judgment, and that is carnal. We should never say about someone blood washed, whether I like them. That is a carnal, that is fleshly, and it doesn't please God. Amen. A person that says that needs to go back and read our opening text because they don't realize how weak they are. That's a weak saying. God chooses us. He cares for us. He connects us. He challenges us. He changes us. He corrects us. And then he completes us. How many have ever driven by a building and it just seems like they're never going to get it done? It's like, when is that going to be completed? You and I need to have the same mercy towards our brothers and sisters, because you don't know how high the building's going up. But for us to make judgments where we think they should be at this time is nothing more than a Pharisaical spirit. We are to encourage one another as the day goes on. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you, let me say you, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter said, you are a chosen generation. You are a peculiar people. What does that mean? That means the world is not going to love you. The world is going to think you are strange. The world, because we don't run with those or hang around them. And listen, because you give money to the church, huh? My parents, my dad was not a believer, but if I ever told him that one time we sold a house and tithed on it and gave all the money to the church, he wouldn't even ever understand it. What? You actually give your time? You actually go to church? You see, I'm not interested in the world defining me. I am peculiar, I am strange, I am unique, and so are you. I'm not going to try to be a celebrity Christian so the world will accept me. In fact, the more the world accepts me, I should be very concerned. Why? Because it's the world who crucified Jesus Christ. So Peter said, you're chosen. Turn to somebody saying, you're chosen. Not only are you a chosen generation, what does that mean? God chose you to be in this generation. I don't know, I kind of like the 1800s. Life was more simple. Or maybe I could be back there and one of Paul's associates or one of his servants. God says, no, I don't want you there. I want you in this generation. See, God equipped you to be here at this time. We want to go back and be Esther. No, that's Esther's generation. God put you here to affect your generation. And then he said a royal priesthood. Royal, that means separate. It means you have dignity. That means you're a priest to God. That your life needs to reflect more than just labor, and working a job. I'm a priest before God. Now, there are priests today who, like Eli at one time, sacrificed to God, but he got off, and the Bible says that his lamp went out. God loves those people. But I want to tell you, you and I need to protect our priesthood. I'm not going to the bars. I'm not going over there and dancing to Michael Jackson's music. I'm not going doing this. Why? Because I'm a royal priesthood. Priests were separated in the Old Testament for God. God separated you for himself, and he's jealous over you. And he don't want your affection going anywhere but him. He worship is not only affection. Worship is devotion. It's admiring God with a reverence that's beyond anything I can think or ask. You see, then it says, I'm a holy nation. Everybody say holy. What do the angels say in heaven? Without stop, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And they bow down. And when they come back up, I'm going to tell you how big God is. He's so big that every time they come back up, they get a new revelation of who he is. And they go back down, holy, holy, and they come back up. And that should be how we are in the house of God. That every week we get a new revelation of Christ. And we want to live more holy and more holy and more holy and bring him glory. And then it says, a peculiar people, we covered that we should show forth the praises of him. That's not just talking about praising God in a worship service. That's talking about my life that brings glory to God. That my life is a praise. That others can see the Christ in me and praise God for what he's done in my life. Who's called you out of dark. Do you remember how dark was? Do you remember in high school how dark was? Do you remember the darkness and things in our mind and blinded us to the reality of Christ? He's called us out, and it says his marvelous light. There's nothing like light, is there? We have these two things on our stairs at the top and the bottom, and as soon as you take a step down, they come on at night. And one at the bottom. Hallelujah. How many know you need to do that when you're past 50? Amen. You know, because I ain't going out falling down the stairs. It's marvelous light. We take it for granted. But there's one time when they weren't working. And I tell you, that darkness is dark in the middle of the night. And you're half awake. Amen. And you're going down to get some water. You're going down to get some water. Amen. You know what? And get those leftovers. But anyway, that light is marvelous. But you know what's marvelous? When things and questions about life and about things and destiny you don't know, and all of a sudden you're in the house of God. And all of a sudden the presence of God touches you, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes from the scriptures. And bang, in a second, God answers. And light comes in and floods you what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say. All of a sudden light's flooding us. It's marvelous light. And then Paul said this about God's choosing. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him. When you and I were born again, we were immediately drafted into the army of God. And many of you here are in the army, been in the army, are in the Marines. God chose us to be a soldier. I can't say that I always like being a soldier. I can't say that there's times when the war was long, the battle was hard, that I loved it. I can't say that all the times of provision, sometimes they were abounding and sometimes they were abasing. But I knew this fact. God had chosen me and chosen you to be a soldier. And in this hour we're living in, we've been called upon as a people to endure hardness as a soldier. This year, we've had to endure. But if I know anything about God and all the years I've served him is this. Number one, he's a rewarder of those that privately seek him. Anybody can seek God in public. It's the secret place. Jesus said, go in there and close the door. I've learned that. And the second thing I've learned is, the battle is already won, or the war is already won, but the battle I must walk through. The war is already won 2,000 years ago. The battle is, I get to walk through the battlefields of this life. And Jesus promised me I can win as I walk through those battlefields. I've just got to walk through them. I can't sit home and get depressed. I can't sit home and feel sorry about things. When the going gets tough, yes, we've got to get going. But one day, as some of you have retired from the Army, you will put down your Army uniform for another robe. We're not always going to be enduring hardship as a soldier. But just as they reward soldiers for courage after the war, so shall we be rewarded at the throne of God. So when God chooses us, it's not just to be a church attender. Because you have people, number one, that are AWOL, absent without leave. God never gave them leave from the house of God, but they're absent. Number two, you have people that are AWOL, absent without love. They aren't loving God or loving anyone else. And then you have soldiers that are AWOL, absent without liberty. They have lost their liberty because they've gone back under the law or they've given themselves to worldly, fleshly things. But a good soldier finds his place. A good soldier realizes it's not about one, it's about the many. A good soldier realizes that there are many in the valley of decision caught captive by demons. And that we must together deliver them. That God has given every one assignment and every house of God an assignment. We don't have the same assignment as T.D. Jakes or who's your favorite preacher. We have our own assignment. And that's to rescue the perishing. Rescue the abused. Rescue the persecuted. And as we each take our choosing of a soldier seriously, we can help each other. You have soldiers that are medics on the battlefield. You have soldiers on the battlefield that they have the plan for the next attack. You have soldiers on the battlefield that are there as chaplains to pray. You have soldiers on the battlefield that serve you meals. All of us have a part. We're all walking around the walls of Jericho. We all see the walls go up high to heaven that are blocking salvation and revival. We all wonder, how can those souls that Jesus died for, how can we get into that city? A good soldier realizes, as we started with the text, we can't do it without God. God didn't choose me because I was strong. He didn't choose me because I need him sometime and sometimes I don't need him. No, he chose me because of weakness. Can I just say this? Don't ever expose the nakedness of a brother or sister's weakness. Don't talk about it. Cover them. Because we all have weakness. And that's the secret of power. The secret of power many never get. But Paul said, this is the secret. I'm only strong when I realize how weak I am without God. To that proportion, there's no greater than that. If I think I can do some things without God, then I'm not totally weak. Paul said, listen, I count it all loss. God's chosen you today to hear this message. God chose you today for you to stir up any gift, any passion you've lost, any unity you've ignored. And for the Rock Church of Petersburg to finish the assignment that was given many years ago. I love things that are finished. The process is not always easy. That's why we need encouragement. But God promises to finish the work in you because he chose you. And I'm going to end with this scripture. You know, the compass is always pointing north because of the North Star. We have a compass in the Bible. What corresponding position of my heart do I need to make sure I'm walking in what God's called me to do? How do I know that I'm acknowledging that when I'm weak, I'm strong? How do I get like what Paul said? And if you and I got to realize, two-thirds of the New Testament he wrote, started churches. Look at the revelation in Ephesus and Ephesians. And look at the revelation Paul had and all the churches he started, all that he did, yet he comes back and he says, you know, when I came to you, Corinthian church, I came to you in fear and trembling. What was he saying? I don't want to go and miss what God has for you because I knew my old self, how arrogant I was. I'm in fear and trembling that I might say things that aren't God. I want to just say what God says. How do I know? What's my compass? That I haven't gotten into arrogance, or I haven't gotten to self-sufficiency, or I haven't got to into a celebrity Christian, or an actor, or performance. What is the thing that I need? And I'm going to give you one thing. I might pick up on this next week. I want to give you one thing that I believe shows myself, and it shows God, that I believe the thing about not many wise are called. And that is Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those diligently seek him. We've talked here about faith. We've talked here about seeking God. To me, the compass is not only those, but even more prominent in the context of what we're talking about is pleasing God. When I please God, number one, I must have a position of humility. David said, my eyes are not lofty, nor my heart haughty. Pleasing God starts with a real, genuine humility that without you, Lord, I am weak. Isn't it interesting as we get older, the body, we must spend twice as much time maintaining it. Now, some of you haven't reached that age, but every decade, you've got to spend more time. Why? Because it's weak. You've got to spend more time. And you think back when you were 25 and 30, all the dumb things you did with your body. But as you get older, you realize, yeah, I'm saved, sanctified, but God is not taking this body to heaven. He's going to give us another body. And pleasing God starts with humility, but then it goes where we talked about in the first text, that God chose me to please him. I want to please God by doing his purpose. I want to please God how I treat people. We live in a time where that's not said much. But how I treat somebody really is the earmark of my Christianity. Pleasing God also is to have the right perspective of life. My life's like a vapor. 5 years from now, some of us won't be here. 10 years from now, some of us won't be here. 20 years from now, a whole lot of us won't be here. So when I please God, I keep the right perspective. That which I must do quickly for God. The last thing about pleasing God is his placement. That he places every member in the body where it pleases him. And in that placement is where your giftings operate. In that placement is your promotion. In that placement is a position that only you can do. I can't do your anointing. You can't do mine. We all have different positions. We should never compare one to another. Someone who preaches behind the pulpit is no greater than someone who serves at the door. Different responsibility. There'd be more accountability. Be not many teachers. You have to give a greater. But can God find a people when of an atmosphere where we realize we're all part of his great plan? In the weakness that sometimes you still experience, God is allowing it until the day it's perfected. How do I know? Paul said to God, will you remove this thing from me? He said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient. There are some weaknesses that you and I are not weak in anymore. But there are some that are still lingering. And during that time, the answer is not that God doesn't care. The answer is his grace is sufficient to complete the work. Don't ever allow the devil to beat you up because you still have some weaknesses. In fact, those weaknesses are the very things that cause you to get up and come to the house of God and to pray and to live a holy, pleasing life. Some people get so strong they don't even need the Lord anymore. Used to be a time they'd be in worship at the altar, crying out to God, getting up and praying, but now they don't. They've gotten too strong. But let's not be deceived. Whatever strength I do have, I still have weaknesses that actually could flatten out that strength quick. Samson went down, tore the gates off the city of Gaza. They estimate those gates were between 15 and 25,000 pounds. 20-foot high gates, 30 foot across. He ripped them off and ran with them for 32 miles. Strong. But one woman brought him down. I'm not going to preach on Samson. I'm about done. But one of the hardest things for me to read in the Bible about Samson, who was anointed, he was separated, he served God. One of the hardest things to read is, Samson knew not that the Lord had departed. Didn't know it. He said, I'm going to go out like I was before. I'm going to go do this. Aye, 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 aye. A greater revelation in the New Testament, a greater revelation through the Apostle Paul said, God chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise. It doesn't mean that he leaves us foolish. It just means we start out foolish. We start out despised. And then he shapes us into the son and daughter of God and anoints us to be lights in the world. And the world is astounded. Well, you used to do that. You used to be that weak. But now God has worked so much in our life that we stand out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. That's the exhortation to the body of Christ. Yes, 2020 has been difficult. Yes, 2020 has been disillusional. Yes, 2020 has caused many people to leave God, not come back to the house of God. But I'm here to tell you this, that God works all things together for good. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter if I was knocked down in the 14th round. God promises at the 15th round, I'll be standing. God promises victory, not defeat. God's never lost. His church isn't going to heaven with masks on. We're going singing the praises of God. We're going lifting up holy hands, having finished our work. God has chosen you, church, for such a time, for such an hour as this. Let's do the will of God. Let's treat each person with respect. Let's get rid of sayings like, well, I don't like that person. I don't like that brother. That's carnal. Because when you point one finger, three are pointing at things that people don't like about you and me. I've come to the place I don't care if people like me or not. I'm here to please one. And I hope they do. They don't. I'm here to please Jesus Christ. Because he chose me. A weaker person, I don't know if there ever was. I was sick every day. God chose us. Isn't that amazing? It's a miracle. I wouldn't choose me if I was God. You kidding me? You know, that's too much work. If I was God, that's too much work, Bill. That's too much work to take. That's too much work. But he loves us enough to give you this word today. God chose you to bring forth fruit. God chose you, and he's caring for you. I'm going to read those again, and then we're going to stop. When God chose you, he chose to care for you. When God chose you, he chose to connect you. When God chose you, he chose to challenge you. To live a life for him of glory. When God chose you, he changes us. When God chose us, he corrected us. And when God chose us, he's going to complete us. Perfect in heaven. We'll not be weak in heaven. We will be thankful. That a God that goes to every sparrow's funeral was on me. Because his eye is on the sparrow. But he thinks of me, so David said. He said, your thoughts towards me are more than the grains of sand. See. I say that's pretty caring. How about this? All my tears are in a bottle. It's revelation. David reached over into the supernatural revelation of God and saw two things about God that no one else had written. His thoughts are like sand, and the tears that he wept, God has him saved. That's the God that chose you. Don't think he hadn't seen those tears. When no one else could see him, when no one else understood you, God did. Paul said, let the weak say I'm strong. I'm strong in God, not in myself. I remember Catherine Kuhlman said this one time. I've read her books and she said, before every healing crusade, and you should read some of the miracles, just outstanding that she moved in, that she would walk behind the thing and say, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. She knew it wasn't her. And then she made a statement. She said, if I ever walk out, and the Holy Spirit's not with me, I am finished with the ministry. That wasn't a statement of being arrogant. It was a statement of she knew who she was. Is it possible that power and anointing are withheld until some of our strengths we really see are not strengths? It could be insecurities. Is it possible more anointing will flow when we understand why he chose us? If you're watching this morning, Jesus Christ hand is upon you. He loves you. Maybe you're away from him. Gifts and callings without repentance, God still has a place for you. God wants you to come back to his house. He knows that you were raised in God's house, and he knows that you're suffering right now. If you're away from the Lord, I'd like you to just pray this with me today. Just close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus, I come back to you today. Cleanse me. Cause me to know your great love for me. I come back to you and the Father's house. Thank you that you chose me and you're going to complete me in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that today, if you'd visit our website, rockchurchofpetersburg.org, we'd love to communicate with you. Remember, God's chosen you for this time.